You have your Bibles, would you please find the Gospel according to Luke? I want to give you an introduction, if I could, to this beautiful, beautiful Gospel. By way of setting the course, and the goal is to preach this message next week, verses 1 through 4. That's my desire, is to preach 1 through 4 next week. Today is my desire is to give you an overview. But for context, would you look at Luke chapter number 1, verses 1 through 4, just in these introductory statements. One of the things I want you to notice before I read, Luke, who we know was a physician, in fact the Bible says he was the beloved physician, when we read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, you'll notice that there's no period in this sentence. These four verses is one sentence. And this really is going to speak to the detailed nature of Luke. Luke was a very detailed person, and we see that in these opening verses. So notice what he says here, beginning in verse number 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which in which you were instructed. Long sentence, him introducing what he's wanting to say here in the Gospel of Luke. If you look at an overview of the Gospel of Luke, you find that there is only one key word in the Gospel of Luke, and that key word is Son of Man. But there is a key verse in this text as well. If you'll turn to Luke chapter number 19 in verse number 10. In Luke 19:10, we see the key verse on which this whole Gospel hinges. Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. Luke says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, "For the Son of Man," there's the key word, "has come to seek and to save that which is lost." This is the key verse throughout this whole Gospel. And when you read this whole Gospel, you see that the message that Luke is trying to proclaim is the certainty of the Gospel. The certainty of the Gospel. Now, this is one reason why this letter, or this narrative, this presentation, if you would, of Jesus from Luke is so important. Because there's a lot of things that are uncertain today. When you look around our world, there is uncertainty on every hand. There's uncertainty in our economy. There's uncertainty in our leadership. There's uncertainty in our world affairs. There's uncertainty everywhere that you turn. But through the course of the uncertainty of this world, through the course of the uncertainty in this culture, there is one thing that we can know for certain, and that is the Gospel is true. The Gospel is true, and Luke is going to proclaim that. So let me give you a couple of points, if I could, by way of introducing this book. Number one, the first thing I want to see is the person who wrote the book. The person who wrote the book. We know him again as Dr. Luke. He was also the author of the book of Acts. Luke is mentioned three times in the New Testament, and all three times these occur, they're found in the prison epistles. Colossians chapter 4, verses 14. Philemon, verse number 24. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. In the Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, the context from that passage of Scripture, we learn that Luke was not of the circumcision. The Bible says that he was a Gentile. This is another fascinating reason why I love the Gospel of Luke, because once again, we're seeing a letter that is written from a Gentile perspective that gives us the beautiful Gospel account of the certainty of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It would seem that the introduction here in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, He was not an actual eyewitness of what he wrote, but he gathered material from reliable eyewitnesses. He interviewed those that were eyewitnesses that had seen Jesus Christ on this earth, especially the resurrection. Paul speaks of Luke as the beloved physician. The medical language in both the gospel and also the book of Acts and its writers' interest in sickness and the sick seem to indicate that Luke definitely had medical experience and loved people. He was a man of great compassion. He was a man of great dedication. He was a man of amazing education. He had a tender nature, a compassionate heart, and a remarkable insight into human nature. This is the person who wrote the book, Dr. Luke. Number two, let me give you the place of the writing. As Luke was with the Apostle Paul during his first 2 years of detention in Caesarea Philippi, he would have ample opportunity to make investigations regarding the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not clear whether it was written in Caesarea or in Rome, but we know, we could probably say with certainty in looking at the history of what took place with Paul, that more than likely it was in Caesarea. The place of the writing then would be Caesarea. The period of the writing. There is no argument as to when this gospel was written. The date is about between 58 and 60 A.D., and we find that to be not disputed very much at all amongst scholars. The purpose of the book. The purpose of the book seems to be very clear: to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in a true and clear manner so that those outside of the Jewish congregation would be able to hear and understand who the Messiah really is. The development of this concept is found in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11, where the child Jesus was announced as a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Savior speaks of the Master's purpose. Jesus' purpose was to be the Savior. That was His mission. Christ speaks of His person being the title of Messiah. And the Lord speaks of His preeminence, that He is above all. He is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Luke, writing for the Greeks, shows how our Lord's mission and ministry is acceptable to men and women of art and literature. He gives a very large place to the ministry of Master to the Gentiles. We see that according to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that it would appear that Luke felt himself at least as well informed as the other writers. Thus, he thought it advisable to write his own account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and to set forth an accurate account, an accurate record of the Master's missions. When you see verse number 1, you come to a term that says, in order. I'll deal with this a little bit more next week, but the term in order not only carries the idea of chronology, but also carries the idea of logic. What he's saying here is his attempt in writing, and a lot of Greeks did this when they would write, is he's saying that I want to write in chronological order, but when I get to an account that has several different parts, I want to be logical in those parts. And I want to give you detailed information about these parts that happen. So not only do I want it to be chronological, he says, that I also want it to be logical. Then there's a fifth thing we see here, and we see the particular features of the book. The particular features of the book. Luke emphasizes Christ as the Son of Man 23 times. 23 times he points to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as the Son of Man. But he doesn't just leave it there. He also talks about Jesus Christ under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the Son of God. He speaks to Him as the Son of God 7 times. And then He speaks of the kingdom of God 32 times. Luke's mission, in particular to the features of the book that he wrote, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the certainty of Jesus Christ, he emphasizes that Jesus is the King. Jesus is the one by which we turn to, the one by which died on the cross for our sins and bled that we might have atonement before God, and that his desire is that the kingdom of God would come and that we would share the greatest news of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke also emphasizes the prayers of our Lord. When you look at the prayers that he emphasizes throughout this gospel message, you see that there are 10 specific areas of prayer that he wants to deal with. He wants to deal with the prayers of Jesus at his baptism in chapter 3. He wants to deal with the prayers after the cleansing of the leper in chapter 5. He wants to deal with the prayers before calling of the 12 in chapter 6. We see a focus on Jesus' prayer, or the prayer at Jesus' transfiguration in chapter 9. Before teaching his disciples to pray, he gives us insight in chapter 11. Speaking to Peter concerning his denial, we see in chapter 22. We see about the prayer in the garden facing his impending death in chapter 22. We also see he prays there for his murderers when he's on the cross in chapter 23. We see Jesus cries out in praise with his last breath in 23, verse 46. And we see Christ command to us to pray in chapter number 21. There is a tremendous emphasis on prayer from the Gospel of Luke. More than any other evangelist, Luke emphasizes that the gospel is for the poor and for the outcast. Luke says that regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no one that's so far gone that they can't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We find the stories in this beautiful gospel of the gospel being proclaimed to publicans, to Mary Magdalene, the woman with an issue of blood. He preaches the gospel to harlots, the prodigal, Lazarus, the beggar, the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, those that are invited to the supper, all of those who come to Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, regardless of what their past looks like. He tells us the story of Zacchaeus and the man dying on the cross beside him. The mission of the Master is declared to be that it is Jesus' goal to seek and to save all that is lost. And a cross-section of those that come to know Christ as personal Savior and Lord is that anyone can come to the gospel. Regardless of your job, regardless of your past, regardless of your family, regardless of anything that you might see, Jesus Christ is for everyone. This is the particular features of the book. But then I want you to see the peculiar features of the book. The peculiar features of the book. When you see and read this beautiful gospel, you see an emphasis on women. We are living in a culture and have been in a culture for a long time on this issue of the liberation of women. Might I say that there's no book in history that shows the greatest liberation for women than the Word of God. Luke defends women 43 times in the Bible. Women are mentioned only 49 times in Matthew and Mark combined. There is this emphasis to say that women are valuable in God's sight. And the most important liberation that God can give women is for them to come to Christ as personal Savior and Lord, surrender their lives to Him in repentance of their sins, and trust Christ as Savior. Luke alone preserves the first Christian hymns that we find in the Bible. We see the hymns of the Song of Mary in chapter 1, as well as the Song of Zacharias. We see the songs of the angels in chapter 2. And the Song of Simeon in chapter 2 as well. There are many expressions of praises that are recorded there with this wonderful Gospel of Luke. There is doctrine that is emphasized in the Gospel of Luke. When you read the Gospel of Luke, you see that the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is acknowledged by the angels in chapter number 1. We see that he was also acknowledged as the person of Christ and the Son of God by demons in chapter 4. And then we see that he was recognized even by the Father to be the Son of God. And in chapter number 9, in verse 35, you see that there is a doctrine of Christology in this beautiful gospel. And it says that Jesus is who he says he is, the Messiah. But then there's also the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that's given even more prominence in this beautiful gospel. It's given more room or more attention than Matthew and Mark combined. He records how the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was lived by the Spirit. And he gives us this beautiful insight to the Holy Spirit and how we should not abandon the Holy Spirit and how we should recognize the Holy Spirit and how important the Holy Spirit is in our lives. These are the two wonderful doctrines that this book emphasizes. Luke also aims to represent Christ as the wisest teacher and the best of all men that had ever lived. Hence, he gives prominence, if you would, to such parables and miracles in the events and displays that Jesus Christ showed us through his identification with humanity in saying that he was a real person. What he's doing is fighting Gnosticism as we read this beautiful gospel of Luke, saying that, no, Jesus was not some figment of our imagination that was transparent or translucent, but he was somebody that had real flesh, real bones, a real mind, a real heart, but he was real in the being the Son of God. And then Luke's gospel makes our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the central figure of history. It portrays our Lord and Savior as the Son of Man, showing how he lived among men, how he esteemed men, and how he loved men, and how he died for men, and how he rose again for men and mankind, that they might know the blessing of salvation. If you're looking for a brief overview of the Gospel of Luke, I would give you 3 points this morning. When you look at the Gospel of Luke, you see Luke portrays the certainty of the gospel on 3 points of Jesus' life. Number one, the first thing you see is Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 covers 30 years of Jesus' life. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 cover 30 years of Jesus' life. This is one of the reasons why when you look at Luke chapter number 1, there are 80 verses in the very first chapter. He's wanting to cover 30 years of the life of Christ in 2 chapters. Number two, the second would be this. In chapters 3, all the way to verse number 19. In Luke chapter 3, all the way to chapter 19, verse number 28, we see that Luke covers 3 years of Jesus' life. Again, in Luke chapter 3, all the way to chapter 19, in verse 28, this covers 3 years of Jesus' life. So the first two verses cover 30 years. And then the second, chapter 3 to chapter 19, verse 28, covers 3 years of Jesus' life. And then point number three in the overview would be this. Luke chapter 19, verse 29, all the way to chapter 24, verse 53. This covers 1 week of Jesus' life. When we look at this gospel that God has given us through this Greek by the name of Luke, this beloved physician, in his compassion, in his mercy, in his grace, Luke turns to humanity and says, even though there is great uncertainty in our culture and in our world today, there is one thing that can be certain above all others, and that is the certainty of the gospel. Remember, we find the beautiful instruction of the gospel throughout the gospel messages. When you think about the gospel messages, you think about Jesus Christ being the Son of God living a sinless life. Number two, the second thing you see in the life of Jesus Christ throughout the gospel is that Jesus willingly went to Calvary's cross. to take our sins and place them upon himself. And it was there on the cross that Jesus Christ shed his blood and died for the sins of the entire world. That whosoever will, regardless of your past, regardless of your financial status, regardless of whatever challenge or difficulty you experienced in your life, it was Jesus' purpose and goal to take all of our sins, regardless of who we are, and place them upon himself. And he died. He died for you. And if you would have been the only person on this planet, he would have died for you. They put Jesus in a tomb. They had to borrow one. They didn't need to buy one. One day passed, 2 days passed, and on the third day, up from the grave, he arose, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, proclaiming to the world that he is one and one alone. There is no one like him. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one that shed his blood for the world. And whoever you are, wherever you are, you can come to Christ as Savior, because we serve a risen Jesus. There's a lot of things that we can be uncertain about today, dear friend. We can be uncertain today about gas prices. We can be uncertain today about the integrity of our leadership. We can be uncertain today about the frustrations that occur in our culture and fail to find the certainty in the simple things in life. Is it real? Is it true? But there's one thing that we can be certain about, and that is that we are going to die and we will stand before God. And when we do, we will have to give an account as to what we did with Jesus Christ. For it is Jesus Christ who changed history. We cannot, and I believe I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but just in thinking about this again, we cannot even write and mention the date without proclaiming the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. He changed the world because he is the Son of God. Over these past 3 weeks, church, we have seen God move in an amazing way. We've seen people saved at our wild game dinner. We have seen people saved on visitation following up. We have seen people saved at funeral services. God is moving with the certainty of the gospel. There is such a movement of the Holy Spirit right now over the course of our culture, right here at Maysville Baptist Church, in the life of our church. I would say to you, it is imperative that we go and find the lost people, and that we ask and invite the lost people, come and hear and listen and see, and let God speak to your heart. Listen to what God has to say to your heart. Because in the uncertainty of this world today, people are looking for certainty. And I call your attention back to chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, by which I will preach next week. But look at what the Scripture says again in closing. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good for me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you in an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know, here it is, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. When we look at Theophilus next week and we see that there is an area of his life where he knew Jesus, he heard of Jesus, and Luke, in writing to him, and not just him, but it is very clear that throughout the letter, he was wanting this gospel to be read by all Greeks, all those that were of a Gentile heritage. I want you to know, Luke says, the certainty of those things which you were instructed. I want you to know that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. I want you to know that he really died on the cross, and that he really rose again on the third day, and that you really need to come to Christ and be saved. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is an exciting gospel. A gospel that's been presented to us, a gospel that contains the word of Jesus, a gospel that can change our outlook. But more importantly, it's a gospel that can change our eternal destiny. I want to ask you a question this morning. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? There are some that are in our culture today that says, man, I don't know that you can know anything for sure. I beg to differ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, along with many other verses, but that's my favorite. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Dear friend, if you're our guest this morning and you're listening to the introduction of the gospel according to Luke, I want you to hear my heart on this. My heart's desire is that you would know for sure where you're going to spend an eternity. And for you to sit here and to hear, whether you're listening by way of radio, whether you're listening by way of internet, however it is you're listening and hearing this message today, my heart's desire is that you would know where you're going to spend an eternity. And if the Bible says you can know that, and you can know that with certainty, then why would you put it off another day? Why would you reject the eternal gift that has been given to us by Jesus Christ? Dear friend, you can know today. Paul wrote in his wonderful letter to the Romans that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To be saved means to be in right relationship with God. To be in right relationship with God. And to be in right relationship with God is to walk in righteousness. And the righteousness that we walk in relationship with God, is one of faith. It's one of His grace. It's one that is received not of works, so nobody's going to boast. We are saved by faith, and that faith is in the Messiah, and that Messiah is portrayed in the gospel as Jesus. So how would I do that, Pastor? From your heart to God, you could call out to Him and say something just as simple as this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that You are the Messiah. And this morning I repent of my sins. I see my unworthiness. I see my sin. I see how I am an awful person. And I repent of that. And I turn and trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. I confess Him as Messiah. Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, then the answer to the question, do you know where you're going to spend an eternity, is probably going to be something like this. I hope so. I think so. Maybe. And what I'm saying to you today, not from a preacher's mouth, but from the Word of God, you can know where you're going to spend an eternity. But you must leave pride behind, and you must come to Christ. Could we bow for prayer? My time is up. I knew it would go fast today. So much I want to say. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, I want to give you that opportunity today. from your heart to God, right where you're sitting this morning, would you say something like this to the Lord? Would you say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you are the Messiah. And this morning, the best that I know how, I repent of my sins and I trust you as my Savior. Thank you for saving me. I'll live for you. In Jesus' name. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you just thank God for His salvation? Would you tell the Lord Jesus in your own words that you're not ashamed of Him? Would you tell the Lord Jesus, who is preeminent, who is number one in your life now, that you want to grow in your faith? I want to pray for you at this time. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for those that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior today. For those that received Jesus here in this worship center, those that have received Jesus Christ who are watching by way of social media, for those that have received Jesus Christ by way of radio, thank you, Father, for your salvation. Now I pray that those that have prayed to receive Christ, not ashamed of Jesus, would grow in their faith. I pray, Lord, that with passion and conviction, they would want to grow in their faith. And they would do so by letting us know here at the church. There are pastors here that want to talk to them and help them. There's material that we have that we want to give them to help them grow in their faith. Lord, would you put it upon their heart to not just walk in salvation, but to grow in discipleship? Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we ask your blessings now on this invitation. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask us here in just a moment to stand, but before I do, I'm going to invite Lee to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. And the invitation is simply like this. Number one, if you prayed to receive Christ today, would you come forward? You say, well, I'm scared to. You're in the safest place in all the world. If you want to know of a place where people love you and people are going to rejoice over the decision that you made for Jesus today, this is the place. This is it. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be scared of. I am not going to have this microphone on and proclaim your business in front of everybody that's here. Here's what I want to do. I want to receive you. I want to pray for you. And I want to give you some material that's going to help you grow in your faith. If you got saved today, I want to invite you to come. Number two, the second thing is this. If you're here today and you've got lost loved ones as we start this journey through this beautiful gospel of Luke, if you've got lost loved ones, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to come. And I want to invite you to call their name out to the Lord. And I want to ask you that God, would you ask God to give you a strategy to help, number one, invite them to revival next week. And number two, help them to get saved and grow in their faith that they might understand the gospel of Luke as we walk through it together as a church. Would you do that this morning? Father, again, I pray that you'd have your way. In Jesus' name.